Okay. Today we're going to go and take a look at John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. We've been navigating our way through this gospel for quite a while. Sometime this week it'd be fun to take a look at when we actually began this journey, because we've been doing this for over a year now. And we find ourselves in John 16. I mentioned that the verses that we are looking at in verses 5 through 12 are the most lengthy discussion, or probably a better word is teaching, of Jesus on the Holy Spirit in the entire New Testament. So as we looked at last week, Jesus teaches us in verses 7 through 12 of John 16 about the Holy Spirit's ministry in the world. And sometimes I worry, not for just you, but for myself as well, that we moved through these things so quickly. That was just such a profound time. Last Sunday, if you remember, was Pentecost Sunday, and we saw how the Spirit moves through the people of God to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and how He's called us to participate now with Him through the Holy Spirit in the harvest, the Spirit's ministry in the world. But as we must move on here. Today I would like to talk about the second part of this passage, and this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit now, not to the world, but rather the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers, or more precise, to these disciples and to believers in centuries that will follow. Jesus is going to teach these men now. Remember, this is hours before the death of Christ. This is Jesus' farewell message, you might say, to these who have been with Him ministering for 11 years. And now He's preparing them. We've seen all this already. He's preparing them for what is to come. And so here now He talks to them about the Holy Spirit. So let me read to you John 16, verses 12 through 15. By the way, if you'd like to get a Bible, you can. And we're going to be almost exclusively right here in this passage today. It's always good to have it in front of you. But the Bibles are in the back of the room in the corners there. I have much more to say to you, Jesus says, more now than you can bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. Now Jesus says here in this passage, we're going to look at four things, but He says here in this passage that the Counselor, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will do four things. He will have four ministries or activities that are directed toward you in your life. The first is He will guide you into all truth. Second is, He will tell you what is yet to come. The third is that He will glorify Jesus. And then the fourth, He will make known to the disciples what the Spirit receives from Jesus. So let's look at these four things this morning together in these few verses. Jesus begins in verse 12 by saying, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. It's like beginning a talk by saying something like, I've got a lot to tell you, but you can't handle what I'm going to say, so I'm not going to tell you. Okay? He says, I've got a lot to say to you. I've got a lot to teach you, but more than you can understand, or more than you can bear now. You see, I think what Jesus is saying here, there is so much that is coming that can only be understood in light of the cross. Do you understand what I mean? It is not until the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the ascension of Jesus into heaven, that all of these things that I have been teaching you these 3 years, and especially now, are going to make sense to you. How can they understand things like the Trinity? How could they understand things like justification by faith through grace until the death and resurrection of Christ from the dead? How can they understand who Jesus even really is, his person and his work? The implications of what Jesus was talking to them about were way beyond what they could bear right here, right now. What did they need to know? Well, what they needed to know is our first point today, and it comes from verse 13. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus is saying, you will not be able to understand this now, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you, and he will guide you into all truth. He had much more to teach these men, but he was leaving them. He's told them that again and again as we've looked through these few chapters here, 13, 14, 15, 16. He's leaving them. But it would be the work of the Holy Spirit, or the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or the activity of the Holy Spirit to teach them, to continue to teach them the things that Jesus could not teach them now, because they could not bear them now. Now, before we go further, I think we have to ask the question, are these teachings of Jesus regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, are they directed exclusively to these 11 men, to these disciples? Is he saying to them, the Holy Spirit will come and he will guide you guys into all truth? Or is Jesus saying, the Holy Spirit will come and he will guide those who believe in me into all truth? What do you think? I think the answer is yes. In other words, I think there's something really unique about what the Spirit is going to reveal to these 11 men that we in turn get guided into all truth through what they're guided into all truth in. That makes sense? Jesus is going to continue to teach these men, these apostles. There's something unique about the ministry of the apostles and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on these 11 men that you and I are not going to share in. Jesus was preparing these guys, remember? For what? What is he preparing them for? His departure. What's going to happen after he's gone? These 11 guys are going to do what? They are going to begin the church of Jesus Christ. They are going to begin. There's an anointing and an apostolic authority on these 11 men that you and I will never experience. So we will not be guided into truth the way that these guys were guided into truth, because he's preparing, and read the Acts of the Apostles. This is where you see this played out. The Spirit guiding them into Acts 15. We don't have time to go there right now, but a great example. You'll have to do the work of checking that on your own. But it was the first threat to the church. And the Spirit worked through these men to bring about what? Truth. Okay, that's exciting, isn't it? But he guides us as well, just differently. You know, much of the New Testament would originate from the lives of these men. What we read in the New Testament, much of what we read in the New Testament is revelation of inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the lives of these men and the Apostle Paul. The New Testament, this book right here, and the creeds that would later come in the few centuries after the church that defined our faith, these things were precious gifts that were given to us right here through the work of the Holy Spirit. They protect the message of Christ. They protect the mission of Christ. Jesus says, this is really, I thought, fascinating. In John 14:6, what does he say? He says, I am, what? The truth. And now here in John 16, he says the Holy Spirit is what? He is the Spirit of truth. And he will guide the church into all truth. How is that? I believe that it is primarily through the revelation that we see right here in the New Testament. I don't think that Jesus is talking about some kind of general truth here. I think he's talking about something way more specific, that his teachings will continue through these men as they're recorded in the scriptures, and then he will guide, the Spirit will guide us into truth. Through the Bible, through the Word of God. You know, we've seen testimony of that this morning, even right before our very eyes. When Mary came and shared from the letter of James. And when Josh came to share about waiting, he used the scriptures to encourage us about waiting. You see, that's how we're led into truth, through the scriptures. You know, I can remember when I first gave my life fully to the Lord and received him as Savior and Lord, something happened that was life-changing. It's an understatement, but in my relationship with the Scripture. Up until that point, I did not understand, nor did I care to really understand what the Bible said. I had someone to teach me that. I had someone to understand that for me. But when I gave my life to Christ and put my faith in what Jesus had done on the cross, dying for my sins and then rising from the dead in victory over death, something happened in my relationship with the Bible. It became what? It became alive. I could not read it enough. It was just amazing to me that all those years of my life had gone by when I just didn't care about this book, that now all of a sudden was living and active, as it says in the letter of Hebrews. And you know who that is doing that in me? It's the Holy Spirit. Countless times over the course of my life, there have been situations or circumstances that I've come up against, and a scripture will come to mind guiding me into truth. I believe that's what Jesus is saying to us here. The Spirit ministers to us by guiding us into truth. Okay. Verse 13, we find a second activity of the Holy Spirit. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, I want to remind us one more time, I already have, that Jesus is just hours away from his execution. And I think what Jesus is saying here now to these 11 men is this. Something is coming. Something is coming very, very soon. And the Holy Spirit will come to you and you will understand. It will all make sense. What happens when I die and when I rise from the dead? The Holy Spirit is going to show you, reveal to you the implications of all of that. He will explain or tell you what is yet to come. Now, not only what is going to happen over the next few hours, I think, is the Spirit going to reveal to these 11 men the implications of it, but over the course of his entire life and ministry of Jesus, but especially, I think, over these next few days. Now, some people think that the emphasis here that Jesus is making is on the end times, when he says he will show you what is to come. Personally, I just want to tell you, I don't think that's Jesus what he's about right here. When he says he's going to show you what is yet to come, he's again, I'll say it one more time, he's telling these 11 men, you won't understand this, but one day you will when the Spirit reveals to you the implications of all that is coming over the course of these next few days. That doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't teach about what will happen in the end. He does, and he does at length. But I don't think that's what's on his mind here. I think, in fact, he has more something in mind, like what we read in Luke chapter 24. You guys, there's a story of after Jesus rose from the dead, two of the disciples are walking to Emmaus, and suddenly Jesus appears to them. And he says in verses 25, and they're confused about what had happened over the last few days. And Jesus appears to him after his resurrection, and verse 25, he says, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? In beginning, with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that the scripture said concerning himself. This is what I believe Jesus is saying when he says he will show you what is yet to come. And then the third thing that we see in this passage is that he will glorify me. We see that in verse 14. He will glorify me. This is probably the most succinct, the most compact summary of the work of the Holy Spirit. I think if there is one thing you really should connect to this morning, it would be this. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. That's not hard to remember, right? He is about glorifying the Son of God. This is probably the most helpful work of the Holy Spirit in being able to judge or to discern true teaching from false teaching. The question is, does the teaching that you're hearing glorify the Son? Does it lift up the Son? Because if the teaching does, then it's from the Holy Spirit. If it does not glorify Christ, then it's not from the Holy Spirit. That's how we recognize some of the false religions like around today that can be very confusing, because they say they're Christian and yet they're not, because they don't glorify the Son. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. They take scripture beyond what is taught, additional revelation beyond what is taught here, and they have their own way of approaching things. There are things out there that cause me to scratch my head. Beyond that, before I get into that, let me just point out that everything that you read in the Acts of the Apostles, the book that immediately follows this Gospel of John, everything that you see and you read in the Acts of the Apostles, which could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, in the messages and the activities of these apostles, the Spirit working through them always glorifies Christ. You can see it again and again and again and again. There's no message or no activity, even in the healings that they perform, that Christ is exalted. Read the book and you'll see I'm right. He will glorify me. Now, there are things that cause me to scratch my head, and I think that are pretty dangerous. There are some things that are declared to be activities of the Holy Spirit when I don't think they glorify Christ really at all, but rather seek to glorify an emotion or a feeling or an experience. Believe it or not, I watched a YouTube video Friday called The Holy Spirit Hokey Pokey. Now listen, I know this is kind of, you know, it's kind of funny, yeah, kind of over the top, but listen, this kind of stuff happens in, and you see it and I see it and it makes me scratch my head. I guess that's all I can say. A man is leading a service and he's giving words of knowledge and he then turns it over to the worship leader who leads the congregation in the Holy Spirit hokey pokey. You put your right hand in, take your right hand out, you put your right hand in, and you shake it all about, okay? And you go through the whole thing, and then you put your whole self in, you take your whole self out. And at the end of that, they have testimonies of people who were being healed in the context of that song. It just makes me scratch my head. And nowhere in the context of this is Jesus even ever mentioned. It's an experience that they're looking for. I got to tell you, there have been times in my life even where I've gone to certain events where I'm looking for the show. I'm not interested in the message, although there's usually preaching beforehand, but what I'm really interested in is, you know, the Holy Spirit breaking out and doing things. And now I got to tell you, a little bit later in my life, I scratch my head regarding that stuff. I'm just wondering if it glorifies Christ or not. You know, we sang a song this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And the end of the song stanza says, we long for your presence, to be overwhelmed in your presence, Lord. Right, Rachel? You know, please ask yourself the question, what does that look like for you? What does it mean to be overwhelmed in your presence, Lord? Be fun to talk about, wouldn't it? Because I think it would look something like this. If the Spirit came and overwhelmed us, we would see the harvest and we would be on mission with Jesus, just like they were in the Acts of the Apostles. We'd be doing something. If the Spirit came and overwhelmed us, the gifts of the Spirit that he has given us would be welling up within us and we would be serving because the Holy Spirit overwhelmed us with his presence. What it would not be necessarily is some kind of feeling or some kind of emotion. I think it would result in much more than that. It would result in Jesus being glorified and seen in the world that we live in. So it's really right for us to sing, overwhelm us with your presence, Lord, but it's also important for us to understand what that would look like if that happened. I think it would look more like the Acts of the Apostles. Don't you think? We'd be doing things in terms of what the Spirit is leading us to do, and that would ultimately result in Christ being glorified. A fourth thing. The Spirit will receive from me and make it known to you. Verse 15. Now, I get jazzed about this one here. The Spirit will receive from me, who's me? Jesus, and he will make it known to you. Can I talk theology to you now for a moment? Because I love this. There's something profound in this passage here in John 16 that I just connected with this week, and it's kind of an interesting way I connected to it, but ask me and I'll tell you. But true Christians, true believers in Jesus Christ are Trinitarians. That's a fun word, don't you think? I'm going to even give you a better way of looking at it. Christians, true believers in Christ, are monotheistic Trinitarians. You know what that means? Shelley, Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. It means we believe in one God. We're monotheistic, yet we are Trinitarian in our belief. We believe in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And isn't it awesome that all you see all three right here in this passage? Do you know, this is what I came to realize for the first time this week, is that this passage right here that we're in right now this morning is the most that Jesus has to say about the relationship of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to the progression here. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 19, you don't have to go there, I'm going to read it to you. He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Now, doesn't that sound to you like there's this dependent relationship with the Father? The Son is not independent of the Father. Would you agree with me? Okay. Today's passage in John 16, it tells us the Spirit will not speak, in verse 13, the Spirit will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And then in verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me and make it known to you. So here we see this relationship between the Spirit and the Son that is dependent. Would you agree? So, the Son is not independent of the Father. The Spirit is not independent of the Son. And what John is saying, well, what John is recording, what Jesus is saying is, the Spirit will pass on to the church what the Lord Jesus knows and what the Father wants to say to the church. This is how the teaching of Jesus continues in the church even to this day through the Holy Spirit. And listen to this. Wait, there's more. Verse 15, look at this now. This is really important. Verse 15 is our invitation into this relationship. Because you see who he reveals it to? He reveals it to us. And so now we are included in this relationship of community and love and loyalty that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are invited into that life, to participate in that life. Thank you. That should get an amen from all of us. Amen. Now listen, Jesus isn't lecturing these 11 men on the Holy Trinity. In fact, a developed doctrine of the Trinity won't come until about the 4th century when the Nicene Creed is developed, as the Holy Spirit guided the church into all truth. You see how that worked? Okay. So he's not lecturing them on the Trinity. He's simply describing the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about what they are. He's talking about how they are and how we, through the Spirit, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, are invited to participate in that life of the Trinity. Monotheistic Trinitarians. That's what we are. Can you you didn't know that, did you? When you came to see, you learned something new today. We believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, you want to hear something, you know, I feel a little like Paul Harvey here. You want to hear the rest of the story now? I'm done. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. Wasn't it really neat that we found ourselves in this passage on Pentecost Sunday? The coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not big here in this non-denominational gang. We don't we don't put a lot of we don't follow the liturgical calendar or the church calendar much. I just think it was neat that we connected on Pentecost Sunday, and this passage seemed to be our passage. Do you know, maybe some of you do, if Ralph Felzer were here, he would probably know, but do you know what the first Sunday after Pentecost is called on the church calendar? I'm going to tell you. Trinity Sunday. So here we find ourselves today in this passage where Jesus is explaining the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in his most complete way on Trinity Sunday. I think that's neat. And here's what we're going to do. I would like to recite the creed that explains the faith that we have as monotheistic Trinitarians the most completely as I close this morning. Does it sound like fun to you? Yes. All right, you want to stand up? And I have to, I printed this up and left it in my office, so I'm going to have to turn my back and read it with you. This is the Anastasian Creed. Athanasian Creed, yeah. Athanasian Creed. Now let me read this to you here. Before we get into the creed, this creed is attributed to Athanasius, the 4th century bishop of Alexandria, who was the strongest defender of the doctrines of the Trinity and the divinity of Christ. We're going to leave off the back end. It defines the doctrines of the Trinity and the nature of Christ in very concise language. Thank you. Got it? Okay. Please note that the term Catholic with the lowercase c is not a reference to the Roman Catholic Church, but is a reference to the universal Christian faith, since that is how the term was originally used. Everybody understand that, because we're going to talk about the Holy Catholic Church. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. All right, here we go. We can say it loud and proud. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith, except everyone do keep, whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. Four. Father, another of the Son. He therefore that will be saved must think thus of the Trinity. You can sit. All you good monotheistic Trinitarians. Hey, read your Bibles. I'm serious. Read your Bibles. He will guide you into all truth. Father, thank you. I love the truth of your word and how through the ages you have built us on the shoulders of the apostles and the writings of the New Testament and the creeds of the church. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us into all truth. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.